It was another Friday night football game. And the team I was on had one more team to beat in order to make it to the playoffs. This team that we played, we had beaten before earlier in the season. And when we beat them, the score looked more like a basketball score than it did a football score. And but one thing that stood out, and I still remember it to this day, that a lot of the players had exceptionally long hair. And not to the shoulder, but all the way to their hips. And I remember tackling some of them, and I had hand in my hair, you know. Quite odd. But this second game that we knew that we were going to play them, we practiced that week. It was like on half speed, I guess, if you know what that means, half speed. And then we had an overconfident air to us. A presumptuous spirit lingered around our team. We knew they had a losing record, so for us it was an easy win. However, long hair and all, they beat us that night. Needless to say, we learned a hard lesson not to take anyone or anything for granted. My title of my sermonette is A Presumptuous Spirit. According to Webster, a presumptuous spirit means to be too bold, too arrogant, take too much for granted, showing too much confidence, and too much self-confidence. It furthermore explains, saying assume is to suppose something to be true, to presume is to suppose something with confidence, to be confident about something that you suppose. In other words, it was baseless. And then on top of that, to act upon it. Presumptuousness is a trait of pride. Not to be confused with pride, but because pride carries a self-centeredness, a lively competitiveness against others that easily becomes lustful and destroying enmity. It is highly critical, and it's easily stirred to anger and possessiveness. These characteristics are part of Satan's spirit. Each of them is destructive to a loving family unity within the church. Again, presumptuousness spirit is a trait of pride, but only a trait. And there are examples in the Bible of such a presumptuous spirit. One that came up in my head was Goliath. Goliath had that spirit, arrogance and overconfident air when he went against David. Eventually lost his head over it. You can find that story in 1 Samuel. You don't have to go there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And there's other examples, like when David placed the ark on a new cart and had skilled musicians there. That's another, he presumed something. And then also when Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, to prevent the ark from falling. God doesn't need that. And also the parable about the five foolish virgins, presuming they were going to go into the bridegroom's house with no oil. But we will go to this one. Follow me, brethren, to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read from verse 1. I'm going to go hop and narrate to verse 15. It was touched on a bit already. And I'm going to start on verse 1 real quick. It says, after Ahab died, Moab rebelled against Israel. Azel fell through a window lattice to his upper chamber in Samaria. And he went to the messengers, and he told the messengers, go to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, and see if I will survive this injury. Now, in King James, it'll say his disease. So either way, he's on his bed. And verse 3, the angel of the Lord at the same time tells Elijah the Tishbite, says, hey, go intercept the messengers from Samaria and tell them that don't you have a God in Israel to go to rather than the Baal, Zebub, the God of Ekron? I'm paraphrasing. Verse 4, and Elijah went further and said, therefore, this is what the Lord has said. You will not leave your bed and you will die. And Elijah just went on his way. When the messengers came, the king, on verse 5, the king basically said, you back already? He said, why have you returned? You know, you're already back? And on verse 6, they said, we replied. He said, sir, we bumped into a guy and he says that, why is it, you must think there is no God of Israel, that you have to go to a Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. So therefore you shall die, you shall die in your bed. And the king in verse 7 goes further and asks him, describe his appearance. And basically they say, well, he's a country boy. They said he's a hairy man, leather belt, and it's tied around his waist. And the king said, ah, he's Elijah the Tishbite. Okay, breaking in here, people have asked, and I've heard a conversation, what's a Tishbite? Well, Tishbite is somebody from Tishbe, and that was a town in Gilead. So if you're from Tishbe, you're a Tishbite. So Prophet Josephus was from Tishbe as well. So the king goes and sends a captain and his 50 soldiers to go get Elijah. And he says, they see Elijah up on a hill and say, hey, prophet. The king says to come down and follow us. We're going to take you over to him. And Elijah, paraphrasing here, says, Elijah said, well, if I'm a prophet, may fire come from the sky and consume you and your 50 men. So, and it did. But just remember, the Bible has a way of scanning over things. Fire came down. First of all, isn't that a miracle? And consumes 51 people like that. And that's verse 11. So the king, having wanted no part of that, says, go ahead and send another 50. So basically the same scenario goes by. But this captain says something a little bit more arrogant. At the end of verse 11, he says, come down at once. In other words, you know, add a little explanation point. And Elijah basically said the same thing to him, and fire consumed him and his 50 soldiers. Now, the third captain and his soldiers come on verse 13. But this captain's a presumptuous spirit was converted to a spirit of humility. Fear, yeah, that's one way to get you humble. So the captain goes and tells him, he falls on his knees before Elijah. And he begs for mercy. Prophet, please respect my life, for my life and for the lives of these 50 servants of yours. He doesn't call them soldiers, he's servants of yours. Verse 14, indeed fire came down from the sky and consumed the two captains who came before me along with their men. So now please have respect for my life. So the angels came to Elijah and says, go down with him. Don't be afraid of him. So Elijah went down with him and basically told the king, you're going to die. And the king dies. He didn't, I guess Elijah said, didn't need to kill 52 people to tell them. But anyway, 150. God has the way of correcting that spirit of presumptuousness. We choose what way. That presumptuous spirit can lay on a worker of God as well. You know, we joke about it, but presumptuous spirit can lay on us when you're serving at the feast. And you put a black armband on and see if you don't get a little. But in all seriousness, but people that serve are not immune to the spirit of presumptuousness. You can read that story of Nadab and Abihu, the son of Eli. They were men that were brought up under the umbrella of their father. Their father wasn't just a regular priest. He was a high priest. They were brought up under privileges. They got away with a lot that regular kids wouldn't have gotten away with. If not, they wouldn't have gotten as bad as they were. Because, unfortunately, being brought up that way is a pathway to abuse of privileges. In other words, they get away with a lot more when they were younger. That sad story you can read in 1 Samuel 2. But let's go to a time where presumptuousness spirit thrived. And it went against God. We're talking about man and his democratically went against God. Follow me to Genesis 11, verse 4. And most of you probably saying, yep, I know Genesis 11, 4. That's right. Tower of Babel. And they said together, democratically, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The spirit of presumption is fueled by an absence of the fear of God. Also by arrogance, personal agenda, self-ambition, vain expectation. It's a failure to examine oneself. It dismisses known sin and plows forward rudely. Presumption makes one tread on forbidden ground, not realizing that path they're on is slippery. The spirit of presumptuousness is the opposite of contrition. A contrite spirit will say, is it I, Lord? The presumptuous spirit will say, I will never deny you. Remember Peter, what he told Jesus? Well, there are certain ways how you can catch yourself on having a presumptuous spirit. It's not all, some of them, but not all of them. When you catch yourself doing things like that, you can probably repent of a selfish. It's usually ambition or self-seeking glory. Or you can forsake all known sin. Also, on third, don't rely on your own ministry prowess. In other words, back in the early days, many members thought, well, I'm from 144,000, so therefore we're special. Also, begin to cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord. We follow the Sabbath because we not so much fear as far as fire coming down from the sky and consuming us, but respect and following His commands. Also, examine yourselves, your motives, fasting and prayer also. Don't rely on your own understanding. Also, maintain a posture of humility. And like all bad habits, remove yourselves from enablers of that presumptuous spirit. Misery loves company. And lastly, continue to let godly people in your life. Those that support you, question you, examine you, and reprove you. Those are true friends. One thing is for certain. A presumptuous spirit will keep us out of God's favor, blessing, and approval. Presumption is always depicted in God's word as foolish, arrogant, and worthy of reproof. It's false expectation. We cannot partake of God's promised rest, enter fullness of His Spirit, fulfill God's plan, or call on our life or meditate on His word while we're fostering or nurturing a presumptuous spirit. Brethren, fear God and keep His commandments.